That afternoon, the worst storm ever to hit North America came ashore. By the end of the day, 20,000 miles of telephone and hydropower lines were down. The storm was so great that the earth shook and the seismic waves could be felt in Alaska. It came home later that day to nothing. My question for you is, to whom do we listen? So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to tell you a story about a fall day and a guy named Bill. Bill lived in not upstate New York, Upper Long Island, New York, an area called the Hamptons. The Hamptons are that place where you get to live if you're one of the privileged. It's quaint little villages and little country roads and pretty little seaside towns, and it looks all very quaint, but it's populated then as now by the very wealthy from New York. And Bob had made it, and he was now living in West Hampton. And he had reached that age, not yet crotchety. He was in his 50s, but perhaps very much knowing that he knew what the way the world worked. And he woke up that morning, and he got out his New York Times, and he opened it up and started to read over his cup of coffee. And he, first of all, because it was 1938, September 21, right at the beginning of fall, he read 1938. Of course, there's going to be a story of what's going on in Europe. And there was a story on the front page of the New York Times that day that a Czech major had been arrested for drunkenly revealing that the president of Czechoslovakia, fearing a German invasion, had a plane standing ready to whisk him away. And then he turned to the weather and he read that it was a lovely fall day, dotted clouds, but becoming overcast with increasing winds and some overnight rain. And then he read, of course, about his fabulous 1938 New York Yankees. And they had, the day before, defeated the team they'd go on to defeat in the Super Bowl, the White Sox. And Lefty Gomez had pitched. Joe DiMaggio, Lou Gehrig had had great games. All of his big heroes. Went on to read about a storm that had missed Florida and remarkably had been coming out of the Caribbean heading towards Florida the day before, but had not come to land and had gone blasting out to sea. And then the newspaper put aside, the mailman came to his door. He had been awaiting a parcel and it arrived, and it was a beautiful barometer that he had ordered from New York. He opened it up, unpacked it. It was gorgeous, but looked at it, and the stupid thing was showing hurricane. It was right at the very, very bottom. So he got mad, packaged it back up, wrote a nasty letter to the maker, went to the post office and mailed this defective barometer back, then headed into the city. That afternoon, the worst storm, worst hurricane ever to hit North America came ashore. The Long Island Express, it's gone down in history as being called. By the end of the day, 20,000 miles of telephone and hydropower lines were down. The storm was so great that the earth shook and the seismic waves could be felt in Alaska. His house, along with countless other ones on Long Island, all the way up as far as Canada, were flattened. He'd listened to the world. Maybe he'd listened to a little voice in his head whispering to him, "The maker is wrong." But he didn't believe the maker of the barometer. It had to be wrong, and he had fired it off. He came home later that day to nothing. You know, we're faced with decisions all the time, you and me. Every day we're faced with decisions. And my question for me, my question for you is, to whom do we listen? You know, there's big decisions, there's little decisions. To whom do we listen? Bob had listened to the wisdom in his own head. He knew that there was no storm coming. It was a lovely day. His eyes told him there was no storm coming. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us four possible voices we can listen to when we want to make decisions. And the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you may have heard that phrase. It actually comes out of this passage because that's three of the voices. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now, when he's talking about this world, it's not this wonderful creation that God has made. What he means is, you might call it the spirit of this age. Popular opinion, the way the world thinks. And that's one of the things we can listen to, just the way the world is. You got to be mean to get ahead. You got to look out for number one. This is common wisdom. Everybody knows that. You got to look out for number one. That's just the way this system works. Look out for number one. There's all kinds of things that the world tells you that everyone knows is true. That's number one. We all live in this world. That's what we're born into. We were, as Paul says, we were citizens of this world until we were made citizens of a different world. And we still war against that voice that says, that's how, just how it works. Because in this world, unlike the kingdom of heaven, it is kind of how it works. And so we're used to it. And the voices of everybody around us tell us, that's how it works. And then he goes on, you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In the ancient world, this notion of the air referred to that place where spirits dwelled. And so when he talks to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, he's talking about the kingdom that's opposed to the kingdom of God. There is a ruler that we serve. His name is Jesus. And there is another ruler, the ruler of the kingdom of this world, of the air, of, you might say, the demonic. He's talking about what the Bible refers to as Satan. He too is one who can tell you and whisper to you, you know, it's okay. No one's looking. You'll be fine. You want to feel good? Here's how. And so that's a second voice that we will hear. We are saved. We're brought out of that kingdom into the kingdom of Jesus. But Paul makes it clear. That voice is still present. Jesus talked about that voice. Jesus warned them about Satan. He referred to him as a liar and the father of lies. Being a liar is bad. Being the father of lies is even worse. The author of what it means to lie. In the garden, there were no lies until Satan showed up and then started to lie to Eve, to our mother. And ever since then, lies have been his stock in trade. That's what Jesus taught. They don't listen to the liar. He has always dealt in lies. You'll never get caught. Maybe not, except your Father in heaven sees everything. If you do this, what possible bad consequences can come? You know it will feel good. It's a lie. And that is the second voice we can listen to when we're trying to make a decision. All of us, notice one thing that Paul does. He goes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the way. And then in verse 3, recognizing kind of that we're all in this together, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our own sinful nature. We can listen to the world. We can listen to Satan. We can just listen to ourselves. We have cravings of our own sinful nature. We can just do what we want and get pulled aside from what God would have us to do. So, you know, one of the questions that I think people often have is, what is the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? I've had that in different people that I've known ask me that for 30 years. And, you know, the will of God for your life is really revealed in this book. There's so many... There's so much clarity in here. The will of God is that Jesus be declared Lord of all. The will of God is that God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. God's will is that all things be reconciled unto him. That it, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth and on heaven. The will of God is that we live a life worthy of our calling. You say, okay, Michael, I got all that, but you know, I need to decide whether I want to buy a F-150 or a Ram 1500. Forget Chevrolets, by the way, just that's not, shouldn't be on your radar. But really what you should do there is just put it on pause, wait for the Tesla, the world's most beautiful truck ever created, and buy that. And those of you still wondering about it, you'll come around one of these days. But seriously, I don't want to diminish those kinds of decisions. Do I buy the F-150? Do I buy the 1500? We have those kinds of decisions, don't we, all the time? Do I go to this school? Do I go to that school? Do I marry this person? Do I marry that person? Do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I move to this city? Do I move to that city? What house do I buy? I've got a difficult situation right now. I don't have enough money. How do I get out of that? These are critical things, and they're the things that are the warp and woof of our life. They come at us every single day, and sometimes they're big, and sometimes they're little. And I think we should be praying about all of those, all of the little things. The Bible's clear that nothing happens outside the will of God, and that he's concerned even about the little sparrow. But for many of those kinds of decisions, it's pray about it, and then it's wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom. This book has nothing to say about an F-150 or a Ram 1500. It has a lot to say about living wisely. And so I pray that God would give me wisdom that as I make that decision, it's wise. It's the right decision. If I'm thinking about two schools, I pray that God would give me wisdom. But I can look in here for the rest of time to read, to look for the words UBC or SFU. On the other hand, the will of God is present in all those decisions. I can be praying, God, give me wisdom. But in these decisions, I want your kingdom to be built up. I want my life to reflect who Jesus is. Should I be buying the F-150 or the Ram 1500 or doing something else? What is it you want me to do, God, with my life? And in asking those questions, the answer is, what will build up the kingdom of God? What will better make me reflect who Jesus is? That's listening to the Maker, the fourth possible voice. The first three voices will tell me, how are you pleased, Michael? How are you made to feel good? Doesn't have a lot to do with the kingdom of God. And so as I make these decisions, I can either listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or the Maker. Bob took the instrument of the Maker, said, I don't think so, wrote a nasty letter, stuck it in a box, shipped it back to New York, and reaped the consequences. I want to tell you another story. We'll go back a little further than 1938. We'll go back to the year 348 in an area that today we would, I'm not quite sure. When I was growing up, you would have called it Yugoslavia. And since then, I've gotten confused. Croatia, Serbia, all those bits. A few years earlier, Christianity had gone from being persecuted to tolerated to the acceptable religion in the empire. But that was really recent. And in 348, a young fellow was born there named Jerome. And he grew up in a family which was not Christian and not this novel thing that, you know, now was quite okay to be a Christian. To him, he grew up a skeptic. But as he grew older, sometime between 13 to 18, God spoke to him and he became a Christian and he decided to turn his life over to Jesus. And he was a bright kid, went away to school. It was actually while he was at school that he gave his life to the Lord. And he promptly decided that what he wanted to do was be a pastor. So it turns out that he became a pretty good pastor. And when he was about 33, he decided that he had learned how to speak Hebrew, which was difficult, but he found somebody who could teach him that. That one of the things that concerned him, we're now 348, so that's 300 years after Jesus. The language of the Bible was in Greek and Hebrew, and it needed to be in the language that people could just understand, which was sort of everyday street level Latin. And so he translated the Bible into Latin. It became a book called the Vulgate, for vulgar. Vulgar just back then meant common, everyday. It was like the everyday book. And I want to read you Psalm 56, verses 12 to 13. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thanks offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling. Do you feel like that? Do you feel that he's delivered you from stumbling? I know that's the case in my life. I have continued to stumble from the first day that he saved me. But he keeps putting me back on solid ground. Why? And here's the purpose of life. That I may walk before God in the light of life. Life has purpose, and that's its purpose. That I may walk literally before the face of God. And in Latin, when he translated it, the phrase was coram Deo, before the face of God. And I want to invite you to just purpose to walk coram Deo. That all your decisions be made recognizing that they're made before the face of God. That's where we walk. It's a privilege. It was lost when Adam and Eve blew it. They walked before the face of God. We can walk coram Deo. We ignore the world. We ignore the flesh. We ignore the devil. We listen to the Maker. And we recognize that all our decisions are made before his face. It's a joy, isn't it? To know that that's where we are. It's a joy. It's a privilege. And it's incredibly comforting. Danny was talking earlier about how things we do have eternal purpose. That as we walk before God and make these decisions, listening to his word, we know they have consequences. Just like Bob. He didn't have to mail away truth and walk into error. It has consequences. And I find it incredibly comforting to be told that I have been had my feet put on solid ground, that I can walk before the face of God.